We read the Gospel according to John chapter 19. Gospel according to John chapter 19, we read the first 30 verses. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him." Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate saith unto them, "Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, "Whence art thou?" But Jesus gave him no answer. And saith Pilate unto him, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and power to release thee?" Jesus answered, "Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth, and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate saith unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" Chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. And they crucified him, two others with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. The writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, "Write not 'the King of the Jews,' but 'He said, I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, "Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots." These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother, and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." And saith he to the disciple, "Behold thy mother." And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, "I thirst." Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Thus far the reading of the Holy and Divine Scripture. The text that we consider tonight is verse 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he saith, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the text that we consider this afternoon contains the second to last crossword. There was one other crossword that Jesus spoke. "Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit." The other gospel accounts make mention of that seventh and last crossword, but here John focuses our attention on this second to last crossword, "It is finished." With that word, those words, "It is finished," we have that in the English as three words. But in the Hebrew, that is a single word. It's a single word that we could translate simply as "finished." Jesus, with a loud voice, shouted, "It is finished." And when we compare this account in John to the other gospel accounts, then a very beautiful picture emerges in the last moments of the cross. Jesus had entered into the darkness, and there in the darkness he had cried out with that loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And then the darkness lifted, and Jesus cried out, "I thirst." And they took a sponge and they filled that sponge with sour wine. And they put that on a hyssop and they put it to the lips of Jesus there on the cross. And Jesus shouted. That really is the language of the other accounts. He cried out with a loud voice, "It is finished." And such was the loudness of that voice that that voice rent the earth. When he shouted, "It is finished," that shout shook the ground so that there was a great earthquake. That shout tore the veil of the temple in two. That shout cracked open the graves of the dead saints that were around, who would rise with Jesus at his own resurrection. It was a great voice, a voice that shook the ground. We could even say this, it was a voice that shook the universe. It's a one last glorious shout of the victorious Christ. "It is finished." That shout makes heaven rejoice. Makes the heart of every child of God rejoice. "It is finished." That's a one-word summary of the gospel. The gospel of my salvation and the gospel of your salvation really is this: finished. That's what you have to remind yourself of every day. That's why this is an applicatory sermon. Every day you need to remind yourself of that word of Jesus Christ, "finished." Because every day you're going to sin. Every day you're going to sin in many different ways. In fact, you're going to sin the same sins that you sinned every day since you've been born. And there's always the temptation to doubt the word of the gospel. But the word of the gospel is this: "It is finished." My salvation and your salvation are perfectly accomplished. There is no other work that must be done for your salvation and my salvation, so that that victory shout of Christ from the cross thrills the heart of the child of God. But you also understand that that's an antithetical victory cry. That cry also caused every demon and devil who was busy at the cross to stop. It, as it were, arrested him in his tracks. What is finished? They had been busy since the birth of Jesus Christ going about to destroy him. They had been his opponents all through his ministry. The devil himself had tempted Jesus Christ in order to get him to go away from the cross. They had opposed him through the multitudes. They stood behind all of the opposition. of Jesus Christ. And they had been very busy at the moments during the coming of the cross. They had been busy in the Garden of Eden with that mob that came to capture Jesus Christ. They had been busy in the chambers of the high priest in that mock trial. They had been very busy in the voices of the soldiers and the voices of the chief priests and the scribes crying out, "Crucify him, crucify him," and mocking Jesus Christ. They had been very busy all through the unfolding of the work of the cross. They had been very busy going about destroying Jesus Christ. And now Jesus Christ, over against all of their ineffectual opposition, cries out, "It is finished." What is finished? That cry made hell tremble. It rejoices the heart of the saints, and it shakes the powers of the kingdom of darkness. And that's the antithetical message, too, of the text. That "it is finished" is the gospel of our salvation. Our salvation is finished. That "it is finished" is also the condemnation of the ungodly world. They are finished because of the cross, Jesus Christ. So let's consider that text briefly this afternoon, the theme "finished." What is finished, first of all? How it is finished, secondly, and for what it is finished, thirdly. When Jesus said, "It is finished," the "it" there refers to all of the suffering of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came in the world to suffer. And in that suffering, Jesus Christ was perfectly obedient. So you could also say that the "it" is all of the obedience of Jesus Christ. All of the obedience of Jesus Christ and all of the suffering of Jesus Christ in that obedience is finished. And because the suffering of Jesus Christ and the obedience of Jesus Christ is for us, then that cry of the cross is that all of the suffering of Jesus Christ for us and all of the obedience of Jesus Christ for us is finished. The cross was the end. The end of all of His obedience, the end of all of His suffering, and the end of our salvation. You have to understand, when Jesus said, "It is finished," Jesus was declaring that all of His life had been a lifetime of suffering that led up to that cross and that culminated in that cross. The suffering of Jesus Christ did not begin in the garden. It didn't begin with the nails in His hand. It didn't begin in the darkness. It began in the womb of the Virgin Mary. From the time that Jesus Christ was incarnate, all the way to the Father, "Into Thy hands I commend My Spirit," that whole period of time, 33 and a half years, was nothing more and nothing less than a life of suffering. Jesus suffered in His mother's womb the rejection of the world in that inn where there was no room for Him. There was no room for Him as He was carried into that inn in the womb of His mother. Jesus Christ, all of His ministry long, suffered the opposition, you would say, of hell, but also of the false church. They were always trying to trip Him up. They were always watching Him. They were always going to catch Him in His words. They tried to incite Him to anger so that He would slip up. They made all kinds of false and outrageous accusations against Him. "This man," they said, "casts out devils by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils." "This man," they said, "is a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and of sinners." Always Jesus Christ suffered, and He suffered too the plotting and the planning of His enemies. They were always trying to kill Jesus. After some notable miracle, then they would immediately go meet and discuss how they might destroy Him. They begged Jesus Christ to leave their country. They tried to push Jesus Christ off a cliff. They abandoned Him, that suffering. There were huge multitudes that followed Jesus Christ, all of which saw His mighty miracles. And when he said one thing that was offensive, then they all left him, from the least even to the greatest, until he had 12 before him, and one of them was a devil. He suffered especially at the end of his life. He suffered the betrayal of a friend, so that one who ate bread with him lifted up his heel against him and sold him for 30 pieces of silver. He suffered in the garden, so that he was a worm and no man. And he writhed on the ground in his agony so much that the angels had to come and help him. And he sweat great drops of blood. He suffered at the trial of the Sanhedrin that was all suffering for Jesus Christ. All kinds of false and outrageous accusations. Then the suborning of false witnesses and the hypocrisy of the false church of that day. And their fake show of righteousness with their torn garments. Even the oath that they put him under. They put the truth under oath as though he would ever tell a lie. And he suffered, especially at the hand of Pontius Pilate and Herod and their soldiers, who made a mockery out of his kingship, from the shabby purple robe to the reed scepter and the crown of thorns that they pressed into his head. Then they delivered him to be crucified. And there especially Jesus suffered, the cross. To understand the suffering of Jesus Christ, all of the suffering of Jesus Christ, have to understand the cross. What that cross was. That cross, God very clearly said in the law, was the curse. Cursed is everyone who hangeth upon a tree. And that cross explains all of the suffering of Jesus Christ. That cross, you have to understand, was cast a huge shadow across all of the life of Jesus Christ, so that he lived in the shadow of that cross, and he walked toward the shadow of that cross, and as that cross, he came closer and closer to that cross, that shadow became darker and darker. And if you can imagine that cross as a storm, then the first wind of that storm came into his life as soon as he was born, and as he walked on toward that storm, the wind became stronger and stronger, and the billows of that storm pushed harder and harder against him. And that cross, the terribleness of that cross, was also the terribleness of all of his suffering. He experienced all of his suffering as the suffering of the cross. And that suffering of the cross, the heart of that cross, was the curse. And the curse is terrible. I don't know if you can even begin to speak about the curse. The curse is what's due you and I for our sin. All of your actual sins that you break the law of God, whether unwilling or whether knowingly or not, break the law of God, you deserve the curse. And even if you were perfect, you still deserve the curse because you're a child of Adam. That's what Adam's sin deserved, was the curse. And the curse, I say, is terrible. The curse is the blackness of hell. The curse is the fire that's never quenched. The curse is the worm that eats and is never full. The curse is the living word of the wrath of God. And if I could say a few things about that, the living word of the wrath of God. The living word of God is that by which God made all things. It's that by which God upholds all things. And that curse is that living word of God, as that living word of God comes against the sinner and turns all things against that sinner to bring that sinner down into destruction. That's the curse. That's what you and I deserve. And that was the terribleness of the suffering of Jesus Christ at the cross. The cross was a curse to Jesus Christ. At that cross, Jesus Christ was made a curse. At that cross, he was the most despicable thing that the universe had ever seen. At that cross, he was the sole object of the living wrath of God against sin, so that God turned all of His might and all of His power and all of His justice and holiness against Jesus Christ to bring Jesus Christ down into hell. And God drove that into the heart of Jesus Christ by the cross as really as they drove the nails into His hand. The curse. He bore that all His life long. He bore it at the cross. He bore it especially in the darkness. Now, after 33 and a half years of suffering, after the terrible hours of the cross and the terrible 3 hours of the darkness, up comes Jesus Christ out of the darkness and He shouts, "It is finished! It is finished. Done. Complete. Perfect. Brought to the end." Yet more. He was saying there, "All of my suffering now is done. I have borne all the wrath of God. I've borne away all sin. I've fulfilled all righteousness. I've suffered now the last." Yet more. For that word "finished" means to bring it to a goal, to bring it to the end. And with that word "finished," Jesus directs us back to the eternal counsel of God. And He's saying there, "With all of my suffering, and now with all of my fulfillment of righteousness and all of my obedience, I have fully accomplished the will and counsel of God for the salvation of His elect people. I have brought it to the end. I have laid it upon an unshakable foundation. It is finished." And so what is finished? All of the will and counsel of God for your and my salvation is finished. All satisfaction is finished. Your salvation rests on the ground of satisfaction. Your salvation wasn't a travesty of justice. Your salvation was the epitome of justice. That God, in His just requirement, in His holy requirement against your sins, that God fulfilled that in His Son. Satisfaction is finished. And because satisfaction is finished, redemption is finished. You belong to the power of sin and darkness. So that it had a control over you. So that it could drive you in the way of that sin and darkness until you exhausted yourself in all of your lusts and desires and perished in hell. And He redeemed you. He redeemed you from the power of Satan and from the power of sin and from the power of hell. Redemption is finished. Righteousness is finished. He didn't only pay for your sin. He obeyed for you. All that God requires, all that the law ever says to you that you must do, He did. He did it in a way that you and I never could. You must be astounded at the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The righteousness of Jesus Christ is not like your and my obedience. Let's say that you and I can obey the law of God, that we can be righteous. Let's say that for the sake of argument. That's not like His. His was the obedience of the Son of God. His was the love of God for God. That's a righteousness that's like no other righteousness in the world. That's the righteousness that is worthy of eternal life. A life that can never die. Adam had a righteousness, but Adam's righteousness was the righteousness of a mere man. And Adam's righteousness was never worthy of eternal life. Jesus says it is finished. Jesus Christ means that the perfect righteousness that's worthy of eternal life that can never die, that's finished. And He means therefore too that reconciliation is finished. You and I were far from God, in our sins. That's what happened to us in Adam. We were far from God. The sinner can't get any farther from God. God pushes the sinner away. There's no fellowship of God with that sinner. Jesus Christ, when He accomplished our righteousness, when He accomplished our satisfaction, when He accomplished our redemption, Jesus Christ brought us to God. And He reconciled God to us, us to God. So He means every benefit of salvation is finished. He earned for us a new life. He earned for us to hear God speak to us in love. He earned for us our faith and our righteousness and our holiness and our eternal life. It is finished. And don't let anybody rob you of the glory of that word and say, yet, but you have to have that applied to you, as though that conflicts with the word of Jesus Christ, that it is finished. I know at the cross Jesus Christ stored up in Himself like a gigantic storehouse all of salvation. All of salvation is in Jesus Christ. We receive all of salvation from Jesus Christ. But that doesn't conflict with the words of Jesus Christ, it is finished. Exactly because it is finished, and exactly because it is all in Him. It flows unto you as a free and divine gift without any work of yours. It is finished. He did enough. There is no other work that is necessary. Jesus Christ said those words after He had received the vinegar. That vinegar was the last bit of His suffering. He had suffered all of the waves and billows of the wrath of God. There was one little bit of that suffering, yet He had to have that vinegar bite into His heart lip. And He had to have that vinegar burn on His swollen tongue. And He had to have that vinegar like fire go down into Him and be like a fire in His belly, the last of the vinegar. And that vinegar that Jesus Christ took on His lips and that Jesus Christ drank down so that it went into Him, that vinegar tells us how Jesus Christ could say it was finished. That vinegar, as all vinegar is in Scripture, is a sign of corruption. It's really a sign of sin. Just like leaven in Scripture is a sign of sin. It's a sign of corruption. That's what sin is. Sin took all that God made good, and sin corrupted it. Ruined it. And that corruption is yours and mine. That corruption is yours and mine by nature. And two, that vinegar, if we compare that with the other passages, that came with some gall. And gall is snake poison. Venom. That's how Jesus accomplished our salvation. He had to be bitten by the serpent so that His heel was bruised. And He had to take all of our corruption and He had to, as it were, pour it down His throat. Swallow it. And what that means is that Jesus Christ actually became sin. He took our sin on Himself. He identified with that sin. He became responsible for that sin. So that, as it were, He ate that sin. He devoured that sin. And that sin went down into His belly. And with that sin came the terrible bite of the serpent. That's how Jesus Christ accomplished our salvation. He didn't stand to fire off. He didn't impersonally deal with our sin. He took that sin on himself, just like he drank that vinegar. In that sin, because he had that sin in him, it burnt him. It ate at him. It was a venom. So that he was made a curse. And he was made sin. And two, with regard to that, he did it willingly. He could have took that vinegar on his lips and spit it out. It burnt. It hurt. Drank it. That's what was required. A willing victim. A willing victim who said to God, God, Father, put on me all their curse. Put on me all their sin and all their corruption and all their guilt. Make me responsible for it. That was necessary in order that God's elect church be delivered from that curse and from that sin and from that corruption. So that all of the terror of the wrath of God that we deserve came on Jesus Christ. That's how Christ himself describes his suffering. A cup that he drank. He was in the garden. And he was now very near the cross. The wind of the storm of the wrath of God that was going to break on him was blowing very fierce. And he looked into that cup, and it nearly killed him. And he prayed, if it be possible, Father, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. That's what the cross was. The cross was his taking of the cup of the wrath of God, and his drinking that cup, so that he drank away the exhausted wrath of God against our sins. And in that, he said, it is finished. Two, he did that by bringing his life to an end. That's what John points us to. He shouted, it is finished, and then he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. Jesus, when he said it is finished, meant it is finished forever. That's how you have to understand that. What was the life of Christ? The life of Christ was the life of the sin bearer. He came into the world bearing sin, and he bore that sin all of his life long. His life was nothing more and nothing less than the suffering of the curse of the cross. All that life long. And he did that because he bore our sins. He had those sins imputed to him. So that his whole life, what was the meaning of the life of Christ? It was suffering for sin. And that life of Jesus Christ that was suffering for sin, it culminated in the cross. And he ended it. He ended that life. It's finished. There is no more suffering for sin. There is no more of the accomplishment of salvation. He brought that life to an end. Bowed his head. And he gave up the ghost. That life now is all done. Your sin life has been finished. Oh, you're going to sin yet. You've sinned since you were born. You'll sin till you die. You'll sin in everything that you do, that you think, that you say. But your sin life has been finished. All the punishment that that life deserved has been meted out in Jesus Christ. Your sin life is finished. And you have a new life now. Jesus Christ. And when he finished it, he said that word, and he gave, as it were, a picture of what that means when he drank that vinegar and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. He gave us assurances there that it is finished. And that's a terrible word for the world. It means the world's finished. When Satan bit his heel, he stepped on Satan's head, crushed it. They're finished. Outside of Jesus Christ, there is only this word of condemnation. You are finished. You're done. Your condemnation is absolutely assured. That's the word of the cross to the world. The word of the cross has nothing to say to the ungodly, the reprobate. Nothing to say to them except you're finished. It is their. That's why they hate it. They can't abide that. They can't hear that. They don't want that. It means all of their works and all of their deeds and all of their thinking and all of their activity serves only for their condemnation. That's the word of the cross for the reprobate. I think that's why a man always tries to invent some way of salvation. Doesn't he do that? Man since the cross has been trying to invent some way of salvation. Whether it's his obedience, or whether it's being a monk, or whether it's doing good works here, there, and everywhere, or whether it's fasting or praying. He's always trying to invent some way of salvation. Something he has to do. Why? Because when the word of the cross comes to him, this is what it says to him. You're finished. To escape that, man wants to try to find some other way to heaven. That's really what all false doctrine is. All false doctrine is the revelation that the one who speaks it and teaches it doesn't have the assurance that it is finished for him. In fact, he has this testimony bound on his heart. You are finished. And to escape that word, some way, he says, I'll find another way in heaven. That's the word of the cross for the ungodly world. You are finished. And for the people of God, it's our only comfort. I have to say this to myself every day. Because every day I have to deal with a sinner. Every day I have to look at myself and all my corruption, and all my misery, and all my guilt. That's the application of the Lord's Supper to us, you know. That we say to ourselves, we comfort ourselves, this reality is finished. I don't, in the face of my sin, in the face of my shortcomings and my weaknesses and my failings, I don't have to invent some other way to die. I need to fall down before the cross of Calvary and become an ungodly person who has no righteousness, who has no holiness, who has no goodness. And to that person, the cross said, finished. All of your salvation has been realized. There's nothing that you must do for your salvation. There's nothing you can do to add to that work there. And then believing that, do you believe that it's finished? Then you must also learn to die. That's that word too. That we learn to die to ourselves. We learn to die to the world. We learn to take up our cross. Follow after Jesus Christ because it's finished. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we rejoice in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, whose word once shook the universe and the foundations of Satan's kingdom, and that will once again shake the world, that those things that cannot be shaken may stand, even thy eternal kingdom. We thank thee, Lord, that thou hast brought us into that kingdom. Ever assure us of the gospel of our salvation, that we might comfort ourselves with this word, that it is finished. Send us away now with thy blessing. Keep us in thy care. Pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.